of St. Ignatius. The first week was principle and foundation, and I really hope that we achieve the objective, which was to put our foundations, to build in solid ground, to renew those foundations. What are we believing? What is the meaning of life? Who am I trusting my life with? And so on. And so once we leave that behind, the next stage is to see, okay, this is what life is all about. Now I get it. I mean, we don't get it in with a little time that we have, but that's the main idea. This is what life is all about. I get it. Oh, now that I get it, I realize that there are things in my life or about that are not really coherent to what I'm seeing, that is the principle and foundation. So that there comes the week where we see deeper our sin, what is sin, and God's mercy. So that at the end of this week, we can just turn our lives around and just re-enter that dynamic of the tornado, so to say. And then we moved towards the third week, which is like the decision of living with Christ and starting to live with Him. But don't think about that now. So let's just stay in this this week of sin and mercy. And the first meditation that I am proposing you is to see the sin of our first fathers, of Adam and Eve. By the way, there's always this question about original sin. And when I have a baptism, sometimes not in every baptism, but there are a lot of children present, not just the children that are going to be baptized, but other children, like the bigger brothers and sisters. And since they have this doubt about original sin, I just put it like this. Adam and Eve were very, very special persons. They have very special gifts that later humanity didn't have. So imagine Adam and Eve being like two geese, yeah. and then they were white and big, and then all of a sudden they ate the forbidden fruit. Now you can think of an apple, you can think of something else. I don't like the apple because it doesn't say it's an apple. And I like apples very much, so it could be something else, like one of these passion fruits or this Chinese lychee fruit. That should be it. Yes. So they eat this fruit, and all of a sudden they turn into ducks. They're not geese anymore. They're a couple of ducks. So if there's a mama duck and a papa duck, what comes out of them? And all the children know, like ducklings, right? So that's it, that with original sin, it's not that the duckling said, oh, why are we not geese? I mean, you can't be geese if your parents are ducks. It's like, you lost your chance. Is this a change in something that is really reaches our nature? It's a fallen nature. But what God brought for us in His salvation, when we're washed by His blood, or if you want to make it easier for the kids, when we eat from this new fruit, which is the Eucharist, we don't turn back into geese, but we're made into swans. Oh, okay. Or even better than that, it's like Christ Himself, which is interesting because something better came out of it. So God always wanted us to be like Him. And not like Adam and Eve. Now, let's go deeper into this sin of our first fathers. Let me start by reading from the Bible. The fall is in Genesis chapter 3. Starting with verse 1. Now the snake was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord had made. So now think about the snake as what it is, no, the devil. But think about the devil as this envious being that hates human beings because they were put above him in heaven and above all angels. And he hates human beings not so much for their own sake, because he considers them like nothing, like not worthy of their hatred. But imagine how God loves you, that because the obsession of the devil is absolutely not the human race, it's God. He has a problem with God. So, but how much does he know that God loves you that he says, I cannot just fight against God directly because, I mean, I'm not a match for him. But I can hurt them, and I know that he will suffer by hurting them, and I can reach them. So that's behind it. He asked the woman, did God really say, you shall not eat from any of the trees in the garden? Now, this is very cunning indeed. Let me see if I can just try to explain it in another way. Because, and this is the core of freedom, which is a very important notion for us, you know, freedom. Especially here in the United States, because we say the land of the free, and we really have to understand what is freedom. So, this is the situation in paradise. There are enormous quantity of trees, thousands and thousands, like myriads of trees. And it just happens that there is also this one tree that they cannot eat. So when the devil asks, did God really say that you cannot eat from any of the trees? That any, he makes all these thousands of trees as if they were just one. And then he says, no, from all of the trees we can eat, but from other, no. And so he makes this tree like big. I was trying to do this yin and yang sign. It's like, it didn't come. And so, and this is the cunning thing. He made the multitude seem as one, and the opposite is just one. So freedom is, now this is the false idea of freedom that the serpent is forcing into Eve. He's saying freedom is the capacity to choose between good and bad. And by saying that, he's saying they're equally strong. But that's just not true, because there are so many options here. And so the right vision of freedom is I have the possibility to choose between thousands and millions of good possibilities. Like, okay, I can help John or I can help Matthew. But once I choose John, I can help him with more or less detail. I can use a more soft or even a softer tone. So it's not just what I choose, but how I do it. There's no limit to how much love you can put on anything. No limit. And that capacity, not just to choose what you're going to do, but how deep are you going to do it, if that is freedom. You're not like the animals who by instinct say right, left, this or not this. It's like there is a whole variety of possibilities here. And yes, there's also the possibility of this tree, but they're not equally strong. Just to make my point, I want to refer to you to the Psalm 104. The Psalm 104 is a psalm that praises the creation of God. It's beautiful. And It is actually in that Psalm 104 where you find the original, "Send forth your spirit and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth." That is in Psalm 104. It comes from Psalm 104. So it's the context of creation and new creation. So in this Psalm 104, let me open it. There is also this passage. He's praising God for all the creatures on the air, land, and the water, and under the water. And when he goes to under the water, he says, when he's speaking about the sea, "There ships ply their course, and Leviathan, whom you formed to play with." Now, Leviathan, in the language of the Bible, because it's a monster, it's a sea monster, like a snake, Leviathan is the sign of the devil, is the devil. So if you read this like superficially, it's like, wow, how is it that God plays with the devil? It looks like this, no? Like two playmates, God playing with the devil. But that's also not true. That's not the way you read this psalm. Because he plays with the devil, not like a kid plays with another kid, but like a kid plays with a marble, with his marbles. So he just plays with the devil because the devil is his toy. Now, the importance of this vision is that the devil is really no match for God. So God has just total control in his plans. He is just doing the bad character in Romeo and Juliet, or the bad character in any other play. So God's like Shakespeare, if you forgive me the comparison. If God forgives me the comparison, I mean, it's like Shakespeare is great. There is even a bust of Shakespeare back there. But you need a bad guy, apparently. No, I don't think that God meant it on purpose, because God didn't really want sin to happen or the devil to rebel. But he uses him as the bad guy to make this story more beautiful than ever before. So that's how he plays with the devil. And that is freedom. And not this red and blue thing. That's not true. And that's why also this New Age sign, the yin and yang, that's not true. It's not equally strong, the good and the dark side of the force. It's not the same. God is immensely more powerful. But the devil started with that right here. So, and it started with one question. The devil is so intelligent that this one question has hunted us to this very day. But the word of God has always been stronger, and has been so strong, and will be stronger than ever all the time. So, again, the question. Did God really say, "You shall not eat from any of the trees in the garden? All good things are one." And what you're about to say, the other, is the other one. The woman answered the snake, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. It is only about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, 'You shall not eat it, or even touch it, or else you will die.'" Now that, here's the second master movement of the devil. "But the snake said to the woman, 'You certainly will not die.'" And you know what? The devil was saying the truth. It's just you need to do the distinction. It's like he is the first one who says, "Well, I'm not saying a lie. It's just the way you interpret the lie, no? Because if you eat that fruit, you don't die right away. It's not like you eat it and it's poison and you die. So they ate it and they didn't die. So I was right, right? No, but with dying and life and death, there are different levels. The first level is, of course, the physical life and death. But then if you consider that the tornado, the community with God, is life, and that's the life we were made for, then, of course, you go out of the tornado and you die. So you die because you don't have a community with God, and God is life itself. And Jesus says that, by the way, I am the way, the life, and the truth. So it's right there. He is life. And then, of course, there's another level of life, which is, I just lost the other level. Well, God is life, and then, it will come back to me. So he says, you will not die. But here is something that is even more important than the notion of death. He says, you shall not, but the snake said to the woman, you certainly will not die. Now let's just translate this in plain language. The devil is saying, God is a liar. I mean, let's just call it the way it is. It's like, God says that we will die. And then he says, you will not die. So he is calling God by a name. Here we're going back to our naming thing. So this woman is more intelligent than every woman that ever lived after her until the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ came. She is a goose, like in a good sense. You know, I know that being a goose is something else. So this woman is like really, really intelligent. So how come did she not get that what the devil was saying is God is a liar? Because she chose to believe that. She chose to believe that God was a liar. And then you ask yourself, what kind of a relationship did you have with God so that you could so easily believe that God is a liar? That question that I just did is critical for any of us. Because we would never sin if we have a good relationship with God. Not because sinning is wrong, but because you can never believe that God is a liar if you have a loving relationship with him. We will see later, we will analyze the Angelus. And Mary is not so easy to say yes until this angel, that apparently is a good angel, and he is actually a good angel, he is Gabriel. But Mary is very prudent. And she waits, and she waits, and she waits. And it is only until, and you can read about that later, it is only until Gabriel says, because for God nothing is impossible. And by saying that, he's saying, God is the God, my God, the God of Gabriel, is the God that does wonders. And that's consistent with the God of Israel. And then she says, okay, yes, that's my God. That's the God that I know. I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done to me according to thy word. But the devil is saying to Eve, God is a liar. And she says, okay, then give me the fruit. I'll go for it. Very sad. It's terrible. It's terrible, not because of the sin, but because of the relationship. It's always about the relationship. The sin in itself is nothing. It's the broken relationship that is really dramatic. And so with this broken relationship, many things come into light that actually were already there. I mean, they were already naked. It's just it wasn't manifest. And interestingly, Adam and Eve were also not having such a great relationship before they ate the fruit. But after they ate the fruit, you just realize that in the same way that Eve was not having a loving relationship with God, she was not having a loving relationship with her husband, with Adam. Because it's impossible to have a loving relationship with anyone if you don't have a loving relationship with God. And that's a hard statement, but it's true. So now, obviously, it's like, Adam, where are you? Like, oh, you know, right? I was hiding because I was naked. How do you know that you are naked? Did you eat from the fruit? Like, she did it. She did it. Like, and then she is like, the serpent did it. So she doesn't even have now a loving relationship with the serpent. It's curious, you would say she chose the serpent, right? No. She chose herself in a certain way. They're isolated. They're isolated. The sin makes you an island. You don't have a relationship with anyone. You don't even have a healthy relationship with yourself. So you're even isolated from yourself, if you can imagine that. I don't know if you read the book of C.S. Lewis, The Great Divorce. It's a great book. It's really a great book. And when he describes hell, he says, first of all, hell is just a little hole in the carpet. It's like, you think it's a big thing, but it's like insignificant. It's almost unreal. But once you're in the carpet and you're in hell, you feel that it's huge. And in hell, people are not actually fighting against each other because they're so far away from each other. Like months of travel. Who's your next neighbor? Is someone who is like 3 years of driving from here. Oh, that's your neighbor. Yes. That's your neighbor. So, of course, you cannot care for your neighbor because the neighbor isn't there. You're so lonely. And that's what happens with the sin. You're so lonely. And now, just believe it or not, this is just like 20% of the meditation, but I'm just going to divide it into meditations because it's like it's already half an hour. But one other thing that is important to see in this meditation is the fact that now there are the consequences. No, now God is going to get angry. Okay, I saw what you did, and now you're fired. You're canceled. You're grounded. That's not the way God is acting. If you really understand what God is doing now, is the following. Oh no, they're not geese anymore. They're ducks. And it's terrible to be duck. You don't want to be duck for all the eternity. Like imagine for a moment that you could not die. How terrible is that? You really understand the gift of death. I remember when I was in Germany, I met this woman that I visited at least once a year, like in the southwest of Germany. And her name was, I'll tell you why, I hope she's not alive yet. Her name was Dr. Renate Martin. And last time that I saw her, she was 105 years old. And I met her when she was 101. Or last time that I saw her, she was 106, and I met her when she was 101. I'm not sure. And the first 2 or 3 years that I visited her, she was living in the second floor of an apartment building. And she had, of course, this roller that she has, but she could walk even without the roller. It was just for security. She was completely independent in her house. She had a big apartment, and she was living alone. No one was helping her. And she went to the supermarket, did her own shopping. She's 102 years old at this point. And she has perfect memory, perfect health. And she was, she studied at the university. That was strange because at that time, women did not go to the university. So she went to different universities in Germany. And one of them was the university in Kiel, which is the capital of the last state of Germany in the north. No, the name of that state is Schleswig-Holstein. And then she said, oh yes, and when I was there, I used to do this bike tours on the Baltic, and I went from all the way to this other place, to Königsberg, no? It's like the Kaliningrad. I said, yeah, but that's Russia. Yeah, but at that time it was not Russia. And I said, no way. I'm speaking to a person that already was biking the Baltic when that was not Russia. I mean, she was already a student before the World War II. So it was like a great honor to have met her and to have talked with her and everything. And then afterwards she came back. And she was this doctor that helps women to have their babies, obstetrician. She was an obstetrician. So she tells that she was in the parking lot one day in the supermarket. And this old man comes to her. It's like, and she just thinks, what an old man, no? And she comes and says, Dr. Martin, how are you? Hi, how are you? Do you recognize me? He says, no, I'm sorry, I can't remember you. Yes, you brought me into this world. And Dr. Martin was like, oh no, if I brought this man to the world, how old must I be? And that was Dr. Martin. And last time that I saw her, she was, I think, 106 or 107 years old. And she was already living in a home for elderly, but just because she didn't really need to be living there. And she was had better memory, more mobility, and better health than people in that place that were 70 years old. And she was 107, like more than 30 years younger than she was. And then I said, I knew that was the last time that we were going to see each other because I was leaving Germany. And I said, I'm going to pray the Lord to keep you healthy and happy as you are now. And then she looked at me with this terrifying look. It's like, don't do that. It's like really, she said, don't do that. Like, and it's like, she said, please just ask for a good death for me. And then she specified, like, you know, my generation is gone. The generation after me is gone. And three generations after me are gone. I'm alone in this generation, like by far. And she has had a very happy life in union with Christ, good Catholic, happy. I mean, everything about her was just a happy life. And she was healthy, and she didn't want to live anymore. Not because she was depressed, but because you just get sick of life without anything negative happening in it. You just get sick of life. And so you really understand the mercy of God when he said, let's just keep them out of paradise, because now that they're ducks, we don't want them to eat this other tree that gives them eternal life. Because it would be terrible that they have eternal life as ducks. That was another tree. That was not the tree of good and evil, but it says in the Bible, that's why we're not letting them stay in, because it's too dangerous for them to live forever. We don't want them to live forever as they are now. And that was a great work of mercy of God. It's the great gift of death. And remember when we read the canticle of St. Francis of Assisi. Thank you for sister death. So death in itself, it's not a good thing. Death is bad, and it will be annihilated at the end. But for now, for our present condition, death is a gift. It's a gift. Imagine if we didn't have sister death with us. It would be terrible. So that was a work of mercy of God. Then the second work of mercy is that God says, I'm going to clothe you. So because it's cold out there. So he is caring for them. And then he's just leading them out there. And of course, he closed the gates because they cannot go in. But God, and you see that in the Bible, is not just sending them away of his presence. He's sending them away of paradise because of that tree, but he is as present as ever in their lives. And now, and this is to finish this meditation, just one question. In this whole aftermath of the sin, did you ever hear Adam or Eve say, I'm sorry? Just, I'm sorry. God is clothing them. God is loving them. God is thinking about them, having so many details with them. They were guilty. It didn't even occur to them to say, I'm sorry. As if God could have feelings. As if it had been harder for God than for them. It's very sad. Because God is so good. And it's the world and bad voices that say, oh, look at the God of the Old Testament. Look, it's a God of hatred. He sent them away from paradise. That's not fair. That's not fair. Not because someone cannot understand God should just judge him and say he's not good. He is good. He has always been loving and caring and merciful. Always. Okay, so that's a good meditation for to start thinking about this week of sin and mercy. And then next thing is we have lunch at 12. I'll be, this 20 minutes, I'll be up there, and Father Eric is down, and of course you have your time for your meditation, whatever you want. Just a thing, maybe one or two of you, or maybe more, really need to sleep and, you know, to recover a strength. So if during the lunch, you finish lunch and you just want to go up and start your siesta early and get more sleep, please do that. I mean, sleeping is a very important part of our spiritual exercises. And we need you strong and well slept. If you need to sleep, just go ahead.